Father, we ask you to set our hearts like an antenna pointed upward. Remove every distraction, Lord. Take captive every thought, O God, to the obedience of Christ. And if we said, done, or thought anything that wasn't pleasing to you since the last time we got together, even this morning, O God, anything entered into our thoughts that's not pleasing to you, cleanse us, O Lord. Forgive us, O Lord. And grant us the grace to forsake them, Lord, and turn to you. Bless this time, O Lord. We don't want to do worship, Lord. We want to worship. For you are worthy. Ascribe to you the worth-ship of who you are. There's no one like you. We bless your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
I love thee because thou hast first loved me. Just my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus.
When I rise up in the morning and open my eyes, let me be singing out a new song, a new song to you. When I rise up in the morning and open my eyes, let me be singing out a new song. A new song to you, singing Jesus is good, singing Jesus is kind, singing Jesus is worthy of all praise, from my heart, soul, and when I go out into your world and living my life, let me be living out a new song for you. When I go out into your world and living my life, let me be living out a new song. A new song for you. Living Jesus is good. Living Jesus is kind. Living Jesus is worthy of all praise. From my heart, soul, and mind. When I lay down for the last time, close my eyes, let me be breathing out a new song to you. When I lay down for the last time, close my eyes, let me be breathing out a new song. A new song to you. Breathing Jesus is good. Breathing Jesus is kind. Breathing Jesus is worthy of all praise. From my heart, soul, and mind, singing Jesus is good. Living Jesus is kind. Breathing Jesus is worthy of all praise. From my heart, soul, and mind.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen are the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what I
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Praise him in the midst of the congregation. Tell him things that are in your heart. Tell him how much you love him. How much you appreciate all he's done for you. Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to be perfect to praise him. As a matter of fact, in the midst of your worship, he'll bring things to your mind that you need to repent of. But tell him you're sorry and praise him. If you're suffering, give him a sacrifice of praise. I pray that his presence overwhelms the pain you're going through. And that you experience the joy of your salvation by blessing his name. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. With our hands lifted high in praise, and it's you we adore, singing waiting here for you with our hands lifted high in praise, and it's you we adore, singing hallelujah. Because
was he first the me? And oh, how I love Jesus. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Because he first loved me. Because he first loved me.
Can we all please stand? Our scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You may be seated and we could dismiss our children.
Good morning. Good morning. A sweet worship this morning, wasn't it? Spirit is here. He's always here. You know why? Because you bring him with you. He's in you. You are the church. And the church together, corporately, is why we're here. We're here to worship him. We're here to grow together. We're here to encourage one another. The wonderful thing about a relationship with God is it's not just on Sundays. It's not just on a Wednesday. It's not just on a day that we all come together. This is a sweet time. Because today, we have each other that we can come together and encourage one another in. But to be honest with you, come Monday morning, that's when the relationship really begins. That's the mission field. We've been really concentrating over these last few weeks. The Lord has been laying on my heart about God's mercy, the heart of mercy. Last week, we really got into the heart of mercy, what that means for us. What is mercy? And what does that require us? Because we have a situation in our lives where we can see how God has been merciful. The mercy of God is poured out upon each one of us who has received Jesus Christ. We don't deserve eternal life, but he gives us that eternal life through the blood of Jesus. We have this relationship, and now that we're in this relationship, we are now in a place where we say, okay, I have received this mercy, therefore I must show mercy. I have to be merciful because God is merciful, and if God is in me, and that's what the Bible teaches us, that the Holy Spirit is in us, then we too must be merciful toward one another. And that's the heart that God is really laying on me right now, to really be able to focus on this as we grow together, because we're going to be seeing a lot happening in this area. I believe the Holy Spirit is already moving in our community, and we're praying for this revival. We've been praying for revival for a long time. I like the word transformation better than revival, and I've said it before. I don't want to be revived to what I was. I want to be transformed into the image of God, and that's what we're called to be, and that's who we're called to be. So as we gather this morning, we're going to be in our study. We're going to go back to Judges this morning. It's kind of funny. We're in the book of Judges, and we're talking about mercy. Isn't that something? God works his mercy in the midst of his judgment because he is perfect in all of his attributes and all of his ways. So let's go to him this morning. Father, we ask this morning that you open our ears. We ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, that we're closer to you today than we were yesterday. We don't have yesterday, it's gone. Tomorrow, we're not sure what's going to happen, but we are right here today. And in this day, in this moment, we want to be in your presence. So we ask that your Spirit speak to us through your word, that we grow closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our title this morning is Mercy for the Merciful. So again, in our last study in Judges, we saw Gideon complete the task that God set for him to do. We're in Judges chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 28 here in just a moment. But Gideon had to deal with the jealousy of Ephraim. He had to deal with the ridicule of Succoth and Penuel. But none of that deterred him from completing his call. But as always, God did the work, and Gideon just had to remain steadfast and obedient. This is such an important part. Many times we feel like we're doing what God wants us to do, but we don't feel like anything's happening. We don't really see things happening. And majority of the time, that's because we have our timeline and God has his. And if he's truly called us to do something, he's going to accomplish that work in us and through us. He requires us to remain steadfast, to remain obedient, and focused on him. Now Gideon, however, after everything had been done and all that was said and done, he kind of faltered after the victory. He collected these gold earrings and made an ephod, which became a snare to him and to his family. And people began to worship the image instead of God. And again, this is something we need to be aware of today. One of the danger zones for a believer today is right after a victory. It's right after a victory. We tend to exhale. We've seen it. We've seen the miracle. We've seen the hand of God move. We've seen something accomplished, and we exhale, and we decompress. And in that decompression, sometimes we take our eyes off of Jesus who did the work and look at the work itself. And when that happens, it's easy, so easy to find ourselves, wow, look at what I just accomplished, or look what we just accomplished, or look what just happened. And there's nothing wrong in seeing how God has moved and what he's done, but we have to always remember we got to keep our eyes on him before the battle, in the battle, and after the battle, because if our eyes are not on him, where does it go? Right back on us. Now, Gideon may have thought he was doing something good. This was a beautiful image. This was something the ephods were actually made and put into the temple, and the priest had them there, but he didn't take it to the temple. He didn't give it to the priest. He set it up in his own town, and all of these people would come to worship there. So we see that Satan can use this against us, and we can become very vulnerable. Sometimes even fear and anguish grips us after a great victory. We see this with Elijah in 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. Now we know this story. This is at Mount Carmel. And he goes because God told him to go. And all of these prophets of Baal, over 400, are out there. And they built this altar. And he just comes and says, hey, you know what? If he's really a God, then have him bring fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice. Well, they set it all up and put their altar up, put the fire out, or put the wood out, put the sacrifice on, and they prayed and they cut themselves and they danced around and nothing happened. And then Elijah taunted him. Well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe he's not, you know, who knows where he is, but where is your God? And after all of this, nothing happened. And then he calls on Jesus, or God himself, he calls on the Father, and he brings fire from heaven, consumes everything on the altar after he had soaked it with a whole lot of water as well. And so at that point, this is the victory. He's done this. Now 400 prophets are killed of Baal. He kills them. And then we read in verse 1 of chapter 19 in 1 Kings, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. The great victory. And here we find Elijah. He's running in fear. Now, I believe that Gideon just settled. I don't think he was in fear. He had already passed all the fear stages. He put the fleeces out. He saw God's hand moving. He knew what was going to happen, and he went out and accomplished it. But now he's settled. He's come complacent. His life ends far different than it seems to begin. Now this week, we're going to see the downfall of Israel after Gideon's death, and we'll also see the bad decisions that destroy his family and his legacy. So let's pick up in Judges chapter 8 and continue, starting with verse 28. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Zerubbabel, which is Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age, and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father, in Ophrah of the Abizarites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel played the harlot with the Baals, and made Baal-Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. So after Gideon's death, it didn't take long before they went back to their idolatry. Israel had a pattern. Their pattern was get comfortable, drift from God. Drifting from God, they find themselves in trouble. They seek God. He delivers them. They get comfortable. They drift from God. Now, you might look at that and say, wow, they just didn't get it, did they? Well, let's go look in the mirror. Because it's the same for us today. Human nature is the same as it is always. We're all born into sin. And because we're born into sin, that sinful nature tends to creep in the minute that we get comfortable, complacent, get away from keeping our eyes on Jesus. The next thing we know is we find ourselves alone or maybe hurting or maybe in trouble. Well, this is the pattern that always happens with man. That's why God keeps us focused on him. He tells us we have to focus on Jesus. We have to keep our eyes on him. Again, it's great during the time when you're down, you're seeking him. That's when you're drawing closest to him. Oh, Lord, I'm struggling. Oh, Lord, I'm hurting. Oh, Lord, I'm going through something. Draw me close to you. These are the songs we sing. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. And then he draws close. And we get close, and he moves, and we see something happening, and then we get comfortable, and then, oh, Lord, where'd you go? And he said, I'm right here. Where did you go? But this is the pattern that Israel had, and it's the same pattern that happens, and it's happening and has happened in the church today. We see the church has taken their eyes off of Jesus in many ways. And we've got these church splits, and we've got these issues over sin that should have never come in the front door. But because it's come in the front door, people are fussing and fighting over sin. It should never be a fight over sin. Listen, it should never be a fight over anything. The church shouldn't be fighting with each other. But when it comes to where Jesus and the Word of God says, this is an abomination, or this goes against my Word, and the church accepts it, we've got a problem. And the problem is we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. We've taken our eyes off of his word. We're now putting it upon, oh, well, this makes sense because they're just people. They're just doing what they do. This is, you know, it's not okay. And it's not okay to judge. This is where the heart of mercy comes in. We're to be merciful for the people, but we're to stand against the movements because the movements are demonic. And so we have to stay, again, the whole focus has got to be about Jesus. Otherwise, we wind up finding ourselves just as Israel did. They're back to their idolatry and back to their weaknesses. They played the harlot and turned from God. And they also treated Gideon's house and his whole family poorly. And this is one truth we can agree on. People in general have a short memory. They have a short memory. And we see it today. A politician, particularly, we use them because, well, you know why. They say something with an absolute hard line. The news gets it. They run it. Everything's done. And then attitude shift or something changes and this the situation's different. They come out and say something completely opposite. The news runs it, never accountable to what was said before, as though it never was said. And people forget it. People forget. We have short memories. History repeats itself over and over and over again. The difference, or what we see here, is that if something has happened before, it's going to happen again. And if it turned out bad, why do we expect it to be different this time? That is insanity. That is insanity. And the world is insane. Without Jesus, we're all insane. Because we don't have truth. He is our truth. Without truth, you can make your own truth. He is the truth, so we depend upon Him. Without Jesus, all is insanity. No individual or nation is immune to it. Only Jesus can set things straight. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5, and we've heard this passage before. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now we know this is a prophecy that was written long before John the Baptist came on the scene. But this was a prophecy about John the Baptist coming to prepare the way for Jesus. And Jesus can set things straight. He's the only one that can because we have made it crooked. We can't fix our own crookedness. But Jesus can do all things for those who are obedient, for those who are willing, for those that receive Him. So here we see Israel's downfall once again. But we also see Gideon's personal choices are going to come back to haunt him. And I said earlier, one choice would be his downfall, but actually there are two bad choices. The first choice that was bad was he had many wives. And the sons, 70 sons from each of them. So he was spread out. Now think about this. You got a lot of half-brothers in there. Now I don't know about you. I didn't have any brothers growing up. I had two sisters. The only problem I had was I never saw the bathroom in the house. But I do know that when you have brothers, because I also have four sons, they argue. They're growing up. They're flexing their muscles. They're pushing against one another. This is what they do. But when you have half-brothers, you have even more. And when you have it spread out, you have it even more. So you have all of these brothers, but all of these wives. See, David's family, if you go back, I got ahead of myself here. This is proven to be happening over and over and over in Israel history, and in that history it never ended well. David's family was plagued with adversity for the same reason. Amnon. You remember Amnon? He was one of David's sons. He rapes his sister Tamar. Absalom then murders Amnon because he raped his sister. Then Absalom decides he's going to try to take the kingdom. Drives David out. Then Absalom is killed. Now this is just a small example. The brothers didn't get along all through. There was problems in their family because there was problems with David having multiple wives and concubines. And then we look at Solomon. In all of his wisdom, he had multiple wives and concubines, and it was his downfall also later. It did not end as well for him as it did in the beginning. Why? Because God had told them all the way back in the beginning, back to Abraham, back through Moses, do not intermarry, do not go and intermarry with these other people that are going to pull you away. These women are going to take you into their religion, pull you to follow their gods. And that's what happened with Solomon. He built all these altars for his wives and wound up worshiping there as well. Now here Gideon has the same problems, primarily with his concubine from Shechem who bore him Abimelech. Abimelech is what you might call the red-headed stepchild. You remember that phrase, the one that stands out and don't fit in. As believers, we have to remember that we too, today, it doesn't just affect them, it affects us today, and we have to understand that there are long-term consequences with actions that we do today. Even if we repent, our sin is forgiven, but often the consequences of that sin may still remain. And I praise God for his mercy toward all people. There's not a sin that is beyond his reach. There are many today that think they can't get close to God because of sin they've had in their past, that sins that has just eaten at them, sins that's destroyed them in many ways. And I want to share with you this morning, there's not any sin. I don't care what it is. I don't care how ugly it is. God doesn't put sin on the same scales we do. We see, well, lying's down here and murder's up here. And, of course, child abuse, that's way up here. All of these we put in categorize. Say, well, I've never done that. The reason we categorize sin is so we can justify ourselves. Well, I only lied a little bit. I didn't do that. I only did this a little bit. I didn't do that. But the truth is God sees all sin the same. And the only way to deliver us from sin is through Jesus Christ. He is the only hope that we have. But there's no sin beyond his mercy except the sin of rejecting him and his Holy Spirit before we die. That's the only sin that will keep you away from Jesus. And so I encourage you this morning, and I encourage those who might be listening online, wherever you are, if you are struggling with something in your life and you know it's going against God's word and you're coming to him and saying, God, I recognize this is sin and I want to give it to you and I don't want to do it anymore and I don't want to live in this bondage anymore, Jesus can set you free and Jesus can take you and put you in this place to where that sin is forgotten by him. It's over. Now, in the midst of all of that, there still may be some fruit there because we have left consequences in the wake. Now, what do we do with that? We come to Jesus with that too. It may take time to work through all those things, and sometimes we may not see the fruit of it all come to pass, but we have to forgive ourselves after we know he's forgiven us, and then we have to go and make recompense and say and repent to those we might have sinned against, and then after that's done, we give it to Jesus and say, Lord, I see that there are some consequences because of my sin. I pray for those who are involved in that, and I pray that you'll release them from anything that I've done in my past. But I can tell you this, he's already done that. And so in that place, you are now free from the guilt. You're free from that. You still have to see what's going on. You still have to walk it out. But the truth is that you're free. And for him who has been set free, they're free indeed in Jesus Christ. So he does have his mercy in the midst of all of it. Now, I don't see any evidence here that Gideon saw his actions with multiple wives or his concubine as sin. It doesn't say that he went and repented and all of these things. But we do know that that these are the things that took place after his death. We're going to see some more of that as we go through this. And we also know that in the midst of that, you can go to Hebrews chapter 11 and Gideon's name's listed. So you see that God still has mercy in the midst of our sin, in the midst of things that we do. Now, Abimelech's heart was not in a good place. Abimelech's heart was full of envy, full of jealousy. He was separate. Now, granted, all the other were half-brothers as well, but they were from wives. Here's one that's made from a concubine from another town. He doesn't fit in. And so he's jealous, and his pride toward his brothers lead him into a very dark place. Let's pick up in Judges chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you? That all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember, I am your own flesh and bone. And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. That's not a pretty picture, is it? We see Gideon. We see God set him apart. We see God use him. We see he accomplished all that he wanted to through Gideon. He's delivered Israel. 40 years later, they've fallen back into sin. Gideon's now dead. And now we see this result of this sin and the fruit of the sin with this concubine, and it's Abimelech. And his heart, obviously, is directed toward evil. And there's no excuse for what he did. You can't justify anything that he did. But you have to say, look at this other thing too. It's possible that any of the other brothers might have done the same thing. There was jealousy among them too. 70 men, all different moms mixed in. And Gideon had not put anything in place that would appoint one of the brothers as the next leader of Israel. He didn't set anything up in his family line saying, okay, the firstborn or this one from this mom or this one from that. He didn't address it. And so there was no leader. After Gideon's death, there was no leader. Abimelech decided he wanted to be leader. He may have just gotten there before one of the other ones did. We don't know the heart of all these men, but what we do is that this man took and seized the moment out of jealousy and out of anger to ensure that he would be king. And that's an extremely hardened heart. And notice here what he did. He went to his mother's brothers and her father's house in Shechem. See, Abimelech wasn't ignorant about what he was doing. He played the stepchild card and got his entire family on his mother's side to align with him. The emotional alignment. And if you notice in our culture today, all things are going by emotion. You get your emotions all stirred up. If you're angry, what do you want to do? Build an alliance. Y'all remember the show Survivor? I guess it's still on. I don't know. I think back many, many years ago, we watched the first season. The thing that really stood out about that whole show was they intentionally would set someone up to pretend to be in alliance with them and then partner up with somebody else over here, and then they would take this one out. The thing is that the other people are doing the same thing to them. There was no alliance. But they would have one out of emotion. They would get them all built up and get everything all set up. But you know this person over here. And this is what gossip does too, by the way, in the church. When someone has a problem with somebody else, rather than biblically going and dealing with it as the Bible tells them to, they decide to tell somebody else about it. And if they get an alliance and they tell somebody else, next thing you know, you get three or four or five people, then you can go confront as a herd. And that's what happens. And people do this because they are emotionally drawn. And our entire culture, all of the movements today, which are, again, most of them are all demonically led, they are using emotion. The demons aren't stupid either. They know what you are thinking. They know how you feel. They know when you react and how you respond. While they can't control you, they can definitely influence you to say, you need to get mad about this. And you get mad over here, well, then this group gets mad, and this group gets mad. Well, they will all align against Christianity together. But let me tell you something. When the time comes, they're going to fight amongst themselves. Why? Because they're not in unity with anything. It's all emotion. It's all hype. And this is what's going on around us today. So we see here that Abimelech now is doing this. He's drawing all these guys to get on his side. And then those men of the family went and spoke to the men of Shechem, and they won them all over. They gave them this money. They hired these scoundrels, and they went out and they killed all 70 of his half-brothers. One did escape. We'll read more about him next week. What can we glean from Gideon's story? Well, the first thing, and this should encourage us all, is God doesn't call perfect people to do his work. There's not one perfect person that God has ever raised up and said, you're the one because you have it all. You can speak well. You look good. You can sway people. All of these things. God doesn't use people like that. Now, there are some good-looking preachers out there. I'm not one of them. But that really, you might have one or two good attributes, but the truth is that it's the heart that he's looking for. And if he's looking for the heart, he's going to use those who are going to be humble before him. He doesn't call you because you have it all together. He calls the humble, and they serve with submission and obedience. Let's look at a couple of people here. Moses. Moses was a murderer. Moses killed one of his own, or one of the Egyptians, because they were abusing one of his own. He was a murderer. In Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 12, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Of course, some people were watching. You can read on about that. And the thing about Moses, think about this too. He was 120 years old. So basically, we're talking about 40 years, 40 years, and 40 years. He had three different sections of his life. The first years, he was raised pretty much as a king or a prince. The second 40, he went to the desert, and all he was doing was leading sheep around and herding cattle and whatever, because he was doing this with his father-in-law. And then God speaks to him in the bush. Now he has the next 40 years of ministry. So God will use people that he's going to use, when he's going to use them, how he's going to use them, and in his timing to use them. He could have raised Moses up and delivered him in the first 40 years, but Moses' heart wasn't prepared for that. And he needed God to get a hold of him. Then we look at David. David was an adulterer and a murderer. In 2 Samuel 11, 26 through 27, when the wife of Uriah, which was Bathsheba, heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. We can go back in history. Basically, David was supposed to be out in battle with the other kings. Instead, he stayed home, went up on the roof, saw Bathsheba, took her. She was already married to Uriah, so he committed adultery. Then she became pregnant. What does he do? Oh, we got to cover this up. So he brings Uriah home and tells Uriah, oh, hey, I'm glad you're here. You've been doing such a good job. Go and spend some time with your wife. And Uriah said, oh, no, not as long as my brethren are still fighting, as long as it's still going on. I could not do that. I have to honor God. I have to honor this. He wouldn't go. He tried two or three times to get him to go home so he could cover up the sin that he was the baby's father. When none of this took and none of this worked, he calls his commander and says, here's what you do. Put him on the front line. When the battle intenses, sound the trumpet, everybody back up. Leave him there to die. This is David. And what did Acts say about David? He's a man after my own heart. Now, how does that work? How can you accomplish or do these things? And then you see over here that he says you're a man after his heart. I'm going to tell you how it works. It comes to humility. Once you recognize, once you repent, once you come to the place where in your relationship with God, he no more sees the past. He now sees you for who you are and who he wants you to be. And he looks at you and says, I want to use you. And you're usable. You're a usable vessel. You no longer put on a shelf. You're no longer just a cracked vessel. We're all cracked vessels. But he mends the vessel not to be what it was. Again, transforms us into something else. And then he uses us. He did it for Moses. He's done it for David. Well, let's go back and look at Abraham. Now, Abraham, he was the one that had the promise. The promise was given to him, and it was very specific. You and Sarah are going to have a son. But they got a little impatient. And Sarah says, oh, go sleep with Hagar. This has got to be the way God's going to do it. And Abraham, being a goofy man at the time in his own brain, oh, okay. Didn't work out well, did it? And here's Abraham. Abraham now had Ishmael, and the entire line of Ishmael is a thorn in Israel's flesh today. Consequences. But we still see Abraham, because he believed, it was considered him as righteousness. So what you have to look at is, you see, God looks at the heart of people, and even though they make mistakes in the midst of what he wants them to do, in the midst of who he wants them to be, he still works with them if their heart remains humble before him and confesses their sin, repent from their sin, and say, God, I messed it up. And God says, I know you did, but my mercy and my grace is sufficient for you, and I'm here with you, and I'm carrying you, and we're going to put this behind us because you've repented from it. Now let's focus on me today, and today is what we have. This is why the Bible's very clear. We can't live in yesterday, and we can't depend on tomorrow. What do we have? We have today. Hebrews is very clear on that. Today is a day of salvation. Today, if you'll hear my voice and not go into rebellion as Israel did, today is the day. And so we walk in today. We can't worry about yesterday, even though we can still have some grief about things we may have done yesterday. If we've repented and moved forward, let God take that guilt and put it aside so you're now pure and clean in Him because of His cleanness, His holiness, His righteousness. You can move forward. You don't have to be stuck in the mud any longer. And this is who we're called to be. We're not called to be in the mud. We're called to go through the mud, but not stay in the mud. We've got to move forward. We have to keep going. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All is all. I don't care how good a preacher looks. I don't care about the evangelist, the TV guys. It doesn't matter about any of them. They're no different or better than any of the rest of us. We're all in this together. Titles don't matter. We're in this together. We're all children of God. And so therefore we don't lift ourselves up and we don't puff up and say, I'm this and I'm that. Titles don't matter. What matters is a relationship with Jesus Christ because we've all sinned. We've all fell short. And Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. But then Jesus came and Jesus restores us to the Father. He restores us to this relationship. It includes you. It includes me. It includes all of those who were born after the fall. God showed His mercy on David, Moses, Abraham. He's shown His mercy even on Gideon. He shows His mercy on us no matter how many faults that we have. As I said earlier, Gideon is in the hall of faith that we call it in Hebrews chapter 11. And there are others that we read about in Israel history, knowing that their hearts and also knowing that His ultimate plan of redemption was in place. And we can read in Hebrews, it says, you know, all of these that we can list here, they had the promise, but they didn't see it fulfilled in their lifetime. But later, Jesus came. And now we live in a time, we live in a place, we live in the world when Jesus has already come. He's already done the work of forgiveness. He's brought us into this relationship. He's now ascended, and what is He doing? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for you. He's interceding for me. And not only that, but then He sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our teacher. He's our guide. And we have the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit makes that Word alive. It's a living Word that's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts to the bone and to the marrow. Now you can picture that for a minute. This sharp sword, what is the purpose of it cutting? It cuts through the flesh so that we can be, our sin is revealed to ourselves. God already knows we're sinners. While we were yet sinners, Johnny said it earlier, Jesus came. But we sometimes don't acknowledge our own sin. It's easier to see somebody else's. Oh, well, look at so-and-so. Did you hear what they did? God's going to have a tough time forgiving that one. The truth is with that attitude, He's going to have a tough time forgiving yours. And so we have to come to this point to say, okay, God, I don't want to look at everybody else's sin. I don't want to look at what's going on there and here. The world is sinners. They're all sinners. They're doing what they do. We can't come to this place and say, because they're all doing these things, they're all condemned to hell. That's not our place. God had mercy on us. He shows mercy on them for those who will receive. So we have to be that light. But are we willing to be that light? Where is our heart today? We live in this wonderful time of the mercy, the richness of God's mercy. And it's given to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's given to us through Jesus Christ. He's come. He's brought salvation to all who believe. And the wonderful thing about this is we don't have to purify ourselves or get cleaned up before He saves us. We just have to acknowledge that we need to be saved. And there's the dividing line. Why do some people receive Jesus and some don't? Because the Holy Spirit pricks the heart of those and says, you're a sinner. And they say, I see it. It's ugly. God, forgive me. I need you to come and fill me and change me. But then you have that same message to someone else. You're a sinner. And that person says, no, I'm not. I do this for God. I go to church every Sunday. I'm the most religious giver. I give to the poor. I do all of these things. And what does the Word of God says? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But look what I did, Jesus. Look at all these things. It's, yeah, but I never knew you. What does that bring us to? It brings us to relationship, not religion. It brings us into a place with Jesus to where we can see him and we can know him. And not only do we see him and know him, but he speaks to us and we can follow him. We have his word. We have his spirit. We have all that we need. The problem with the church today a lot of times is that they have what they need, but they're looking for some big experience to push us along. You've already had the big experience. Jesus saved you from hell. That's your experience. Now, is there other things to come? Oh, absolutely. You can feel the presence of God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's wrong to want to seek and feel his presence. But if your desire is all about your feelings and all about wanting to feel this and wanting to feel that, the problem with that is that you can have these highs, but they don't last. What lasts is the reality of the relationship that you have with Jesus. And that's what's going to carry you when you go through a down time. I don't care when the guy tells you, oh, all I got to do is pull up your bootstrap. It's going to be all right. Everything's good. You can hear that all day long. But the truth is that there are Christians that are hurting today. Not only there are people in the world that are obviously hurting, but there are Christians that are hurting. They've been abused. They've been beaten up. They've been told all you got to have is a little bit more faith. All you got to give a little bit more. All you got to do this, do that. No, all you got to do is get on your knees and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you today. I need you every day. But this is the day that we need him, and we need him more and more in the culture that we're living in without Jesus. I don't know how people do it. I don't see how people live without Jesus, but there are many that do. And there are many that we need to go speak to. But when we speak to them, we don't have to say, listen, you go get a bath, you get cleaned up, you come back, and then we'll talk to you at church. No. No, we meet them where they are because Jesus met us where we were. And we have to be willing to go out. We have to be willing to go. And yesterday we spent about an hour and a half again out at Town Square here in town. And we walked and we prayed. We talked to some people. A couple of people allowed us to pray for them. But I have to be honest with you, I spoke to two or three yesterday and said, hey, we're out. We're just letting you know we're praying for the community. Is there anything I can pray for you for? And two times said, no, I'm good. Okay. I mean, I'm not going to force it. If the Holy Spirit brings them, the last week it was different. This guy was broken. He wanted prayer. Many times people do, many times they don't. The truth is it is not about what other people want or what we want. It's about getting out of our comfort zone and saying, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. Let him do the fruit. Let him do the work. Let him do it, accomplish whatever he's going to. Who knows what seeds are planted? And we just watch them and let them go because they're Jesus's. They're not ours. People don't belong to people. They belong to Jesus. And he will do the saving. And again, Romans 5, 8 through 9, it's come up twice already, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And then Ephesians 2, 4, I love this verse, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. This is the heart of God. And again, as we cover through different things that we're going through in the book of Judges and in other studies that we're going through, we see the different attributes of God. We see his sovereignty, his absolute perfection in judgment, his absolute perfection in mercy and grace. And in all of these things, God is perfect in all of his ways. We're not. We don't always understand his perfection. We question it. What's the biggest question? It's always the same one. Why? Why? And what we have to come to the point of understanding is that we're not going to always get that answer why, but we have who is in control. And if we focus on that, then we can accept, okay, God, I'm not going to always understand this detail over here, or why you allow that, or why this didn't happen, or that did happen. But what I do know is that you're perfect in all of your ways, and so in the spirit realm, what's going on is you're seeing it all, and I'm only seeing a little part of it. And so I trust you for the big picture, but now I have to come and trust you for the little picture too, don't I? God, get me out of the bed this morning. Time changed. I really didn't want to be down on it again this year. I tried not to, but doggone it, why do they do it every year? Let's pick one and stay with it. It's a struggle getting out of the bed this morning. But you know what? In this fleshly nature, it's a struggle doing anything. But what are we called to do? Die to our flesh and live to Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Now, let's look at Abimelech again. He did not receive God's mercy. We're going to see what happens to him in our next study. Because of his hardened heart, he didn't receive his mercy. I have no doubt in my mind, if Abimelech had repented, God could have used him again. But no, he didn't repent. And he wanted to be king. He wanted to be ruler. He had that pride. And God brings his judgment on his own head, literally. For those who read ahead, you'll see what I'm talking about. But I want to encourage you this morning, each of us, if we come to Jesus and we abide in Jesus, he desires to use you if you're willing to be used. And I know what it feels like to be unusable and feel unusable. Even after I turned my heart to Jesus, my past was ugly. And I look in the mirror, and even today, I still in my flesh struggle with, God, how? How in the world did you forgive that? How in the world did you say that you can put that beside? And he said, because my grace is sufficient for you. My mercy is just as good for you as it is for anybody else. I am here for you. I want to be there for you. I want to lead you. I want to welcome you into my kingdom. But you got to get past yourself. And you got to be willing to say, I trust you, Jesus. And it's easy to say, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. But is it that easy to look in the mirror and say, God loves you? Knowing yourself, if you're honest with yourself. But he does. And that's the encouragement that we have. He wants to use us, not just so that he can say you're being used, but because you're in his presence and you're in this relationship. And the wonderful thing about a relationship with God is it has to spread. If you're really and truly in a relationship with Jesus, his spirit is not going to allow you to stay in this little enclosed box that you built yourself and put in your comfort zone. He wants you out of that. Why? Because you're not doing any good there. You're like a sponge. And a sponge that is soaked full is not meant to sit there and sour on the side of the sink. It's made to use. Now, what happens when you use a sponge? Well, you're scrubbing. Well, this is what God does with us. He's constantly scrubbing. He's scrubbing things out, plus he's putting things in, and he's constantly cleansing us, and he's constantly using us. But then what happens if you decide, well, I don't want to even be used as a sponge anymore at all? Then you set yourself out of the holy water of God and the Holy Spirit of God and the rain of God, and you dry up, and you become hard and brittle and non-usable. You can be a fat and happy, non-usable sponge. You can be a dry and brittle, non-usable sponge. Or you can be this sponge that is soaked by the hand of God and is used according to his purpose and used according to his plan to accomplish all that he wants to accomplish in you and through you. The one thing about Christianity, while it's all about us because Jesus died for us, it's not all about us and what we're getting out of it. It's all about what we've already gotten and what are we getting or putting out to others. We have to be willing to put out. We have to be willing to share. But it does require a relationship, not just a religious prayer. Now, I know that we have many from different backgrounds, and I never get into this issue of once saved, always saved. And the reason I don't is because most people, not all, but most people who want to come and ask that question, They're more concerned about their fire insurance than they are about walking in a relationship with God. So rather than debate that, and somebody says, well, do you believe once saved, always saved? Well, let me ask you a question. What is your relationship like with Jesus right now? Well, I'm in the Word, and I'm seeking Him, and I'm praying, and I'm loving Him. Then you ain't got nothing to worry about. Put that question aside and start moving forward. But this is where it happens. These different divisive little questions sometimes come up, not because they're really concerned about theology, but they're concerned about whether or not they're going to make it or not. So if they lock in on this one thing, well, I prayed a prayer when I was three, so I'm good. Really? Did the words of that prayer save you? No. If it wasn't coming from the heart, if the prayer is not a sincere prayer of the heart, it says confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. To believe in your heart takes it out of your head and it puts you in your heart. So therefore now it's no longer me, it's about Him. And He is now leading me, He's guiding me, He's strengthening me. It's involvement in relationship. It's not just a prayer that says, whew, well, I've got that insurance card checked. Now let me go live my life the way I want to. That's not a relationship with Jesus. And so we have to come to that understanding that a prayer itself is not going to save you. It's really coming into relationship with Jesus Christ. And religion gets in the way of that more times than not. When Jesus came and He preached, He was kind, He was gentle, He was humble. When He preached to the crowds, He generated love and love flowed out of Him. But when He saw the religious leaders, oh, He wasn't happy. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, vipers, clean on the outside, but you're just nothing but bones and on the inside, dead men's bones. Now, this was religious people He was talking to. So today, the church needs to get out of religiosity and get into relationship and start walking in accordance to the Spirit of God, moving in accordance to what He wants us to do. If you're willing, He wants to use you. And this is the mercy of God demonstrated through the blood of shed by Jesus. Jesus came. He took our place. He took upon Himself what we deserve and in turn gave us what we do not deserve. This is the God that we serve. Yes, He's a just God. Yes, He's a sovereign God. But He's also a merciful God, full of grace, full of mercy, and He wants to pour that out upon you and upon me. Now this goes hand in hand. God's mercy goes toward all who are lost as well. Now this might give you one answer to the why, because many times people say, well, Lord, why don't you just come back now? Look at how bad it's gotten. Look at how horrible the world is. Look at this, look at that. And God says, look, I see it. But in His mercy, He's giving every one of those out there an opportunity to come to know Him. Who are we to cut that short? Praise God, somebody else didn't pray that prayer and He answered their prayer before we met Him. So we can't look at the world. Yes, we can see sin. We're called to see it for what it is. We're even called to judge it for what it is, but not judge the people in it. You can see an event. You can see a whatever it might be out there. You see it on the news. You see it going down the street. You can say, this is evil. Yes, it's evil. And you can even say that some of these people are following evil. They're practicing evil. But the heart of those people still could be open to the Word of Jesus Christ and His gospel. But are we willing to say you need Jesus rather than you're condemned to hell because of what you're doing? Now listen, I'm speaking to myself. I'm not just preaching to everybody here. I'm preaching to myself. Why? Because I know my own heart. And I know how I feel and some thoughts that come to my head. Lord, I just wish You'd take them out. Oh, Lord, forgive me, because that's not the right prayer. Don't take them out. Save them. Give them Jesus. Now, whether they receive or don't receive again comes back to the fact that we're not in charge of that. But we are accountable as believers to represent and be ambassadors for Christ and to live for Him and let His light shine. And where is it going to shine the brightest? In the darkest place. But if we're covering it And I said it last week because our whole last week's message was focused on mercy. If we put up the four walls and we have our light shining bright inside these four walls, but we walk out that front door, we cover it because, well, we don't want any confrontation. And what if they get angry with us? And what? Listen, they're going to get angry with you. Why? Because the word offends. How many times have you heard somebody tell a Christian that? I'm offended by that. Good. The word of God is supposed to offend because the offense then brings conviction. The conviction can bring repentance, and the repentance can bring restoration to the Father through Jesus Christ. So it should offend, not beating them up, not taking them out like a baseball bat and beating them over the head with it, but living your life as Jesus would have you to, and praying for those opportunities. This is why we've been going out the last couple of weeks. It's been challenging for me, I'll be honest with you, because I feel comfortable somewhat talking up here. I'm always dodging to see if somebody's throwing something. But the truth is that one-on-one, it's very hard to go up and engage with people that you don't know and then begin to get into a conversation and then begin to ask the questions, do you know Jesus? That's not easy. It's not easy, but God never said it would be. And the truth of the matter is we don't have to go out and talk to every person we see. We go out and be available for the one he wants us to talk to, or 5, or 100, if that's what happens. When God stirs, God stirs. But let him do the stirring, you just be available. Be a stirring stick. You know, a paint bucket, you're saturated. And you're just stirring. But the truth is that God wants to show his mercy to all who would receive. We need to be willing to show that mercy ourselves. Matthew 5:7 tells us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There is merciful or mercy for the merciful. The question is for us today, are we willing to be merciful toward others? Are we willing to put our judgment aside? And some of our judgments that we built are because of pains that we've had. Hurts, woundedness, sadness. Things that people have done to us. And sometimes things we've done to others. But the truth is that all of that has to be given over to Jesus. We've got to forgive those who have wounded or offended us. We've got to let it go. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. You'll probably find in the church that more people, Christians, are wounded in the church than outside the church. Why is that the case? Because it's the very reason we're talking about. Once you accept Jesus, sometimes people expect you to be perfect. And again, we have to tell them, go look in the mirror. But there's no perfect Christian. We just serve a perfect Savior. And that perfect Savior is taking us from where we are to where he wants us to be. So we're all a work in progress. And in that work, if we're patient, first off, let God do the work in us. Secondly, be patient with others as he's doing the work in them. And only make it about Jesus. Don't make it about the place. Don't make it about the money. Don't make it about religion. Don't make it about doing this and doing that, or can't do this and can't do that. Let's look and say, Jesus, I want to submit myself to you, and I pray that you will take each one who wants to submit themselves to you and do the work in them the way you want to do it, and then we all live together corporately like we're supposed to. And we're not looking at each other's faults and flaws and even sin. Now, if there's a blatant sin, it needs to be addressed, but how is it addressed biblically? You sit down with that person and you go to the Word and you explain, this is what the Word of God says. I'm not bringing judgment. The Word of God is the one that's going to bring the judgment itself. The Word will judge. In the last day, who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. He will bring the judgment. But we're not at the last day right now. We're not at the judgment seat. We're still in this place of mercy. So we can present truth in mercy and allow the Spirit to bring conviction. If they don't receive it and they don't repent, that's between them and God, and other steps can be taken at that point. But this is the heart that God wants us to have. He wants us to have mercy, and he wants us to be merciful for others. And I pray, my prayer this morning, is that God would find each of us displaying his mercy toward others when we meet him face to face. What a wonderful way to meet Jesus. when you're sharing the gospel with somebody else. And your heart is prepared for that. This is the heart of God. And as we go through these studies in Judges, we're going to see imperfect people. We're going to see a lot of mistakes. We're going to see a lot of consequences. But we're also going to see God's mercy continue to flow through the entire passages that we read, because his mercy is always perfectly balanced with his judgment. He's perfect in all of his ways. And we have access to that perfection. Not that we're perfect, but the closer we are to him, the better we're going to act. And the better we're going to be in that relationship, and the more we're going to change and be transformed to be like him. And that's what we're called to be. So, Father, we come and we thank you and we praise you for your mercy. We praise you, Lord, that we can study these books and we can see these people, and we can see people like Gideon who were obedient and followed through but still had sin in their life and still made mistakes. And then we see people like Abimelech who refused to repent and had a heart of murder. But, Lord, your judgment is in perfect balance as your mercy. And your word even tells us, Lord, that we're not to try to bring justification or justify something. Lord, give it to you. You are the Lord God. You will handle it. You will deal with it. So we come this morning, Lord, and we all put our hearts at the altar of God, and we say, oh Lord, and I pray anyone who wants to have this attitude that they pray with me this morning, oh Lord, take my heart, mold it, and make it accordance to your will. That I lay it down. I don't want to walk in my flesh any longer. I don't want to respond in my flesh. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be upset. I don't want to walk in this place of darkness because I'm just so riled up in my emotional feelings and the fleshly nature. But I choose to die to that and let you move. Let you live in me and through me, so that I can not accomplish things, but I can be available for you to accomplish things through me. It's not about works. We don't come doing things for you to earn points. Lord, we come and we give ourselves to you, and then you give us the works to do. And those works are things that we're doing in obedience, not because we're trying to earn favor, but because we are doing what you call us to do. And your plans are accomplished in that. We know your ways are not our ways. We know your thoughts are not our thoughts. That's why we want to be closest to Jesus we can, so that we can hear your ways, we can understand your ways, we can learn your ways, and we can walk in your ways, not in our own. May we walk in mercy as you've shown mercy to us. And may we be available as you see fit to use us. And let's get out of our own way, and let's really get out of your way, and just say, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness God.
'Cause you are perfect in all of your ways. 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 You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You're a good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. By you,
It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. We have heard God's word. We have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here or we meet in the air.
We have heard God's word. We have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people.
Week, everyone.